Shall we pray? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Lord, as we come to your living Word now, we pray that we will filter out the voices surrounding us from your world. Help us to focus on you. And we pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but doers also. Be with us now by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Now, it would be a great help if you could pass the pew Bibles down the pews. And if you turn again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, as we continue our sermon series looking at the Lord's Prayer. So it's on page 5, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and we'll be looking at a few different passages as well this morning. Now, as we come to the Lord's Prayer, if you remind yourselves, it's the pattern, if you like, the model of how we should pray as God's people on earth. If you remind yourselves, as we went back to the start of the Lord's Prayer, we all need to be reminded. Naturally, we are all fallen people, we're all sinful, and we need instructions of how to pray. And therefore, the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, how can we pray? And he gave us these words in the Lord's Prayer. When we began start a few weeks ago, we thought, who are we praying to? He is our Father in heaven. The absolute purity and holiness of God, hallowed be your name. We pray for his kingdom, for his values to prevail, rather than our own self-interest and own preoccupations. And then as we went through the Lord's Prayer, we saw the practicalities of living in this world. We thought about asking for our daily bread and the strength to forgive others just as we've been forgiven ourselves. And now we come to the phrase or the petition, lead us not into temptation. And we're acknowledging this morning that as Christians, we're all in a spiritual struggle. We are praying that we'd be victorious in our spiritual battles. Now, I think it's safe to say that most of the world would mock us and laugh at us when we talk about sin and temptation in this world. The whole notion of resisting temptation seems pretty foolish to most people, right on the level of Ghostbusters or some work of fiction like that. I wonder this morning, have we realized that as Christians, we are soldiers in God's army, we're to put on the armor of God, and we're to take our stand in spiritual battles. Now, these ideas are right through Christian history. They're right through the hymns that we sing. They're right through the famous Christian books of the past, like the Pilgrim's Progress. Let's not think that we know better than Christians in previous generations. Christians have always believed we're in a hostile environment. There are spiritual forces that would seek to bring us away from God and to lead us into temptation. So that's what we're thinking about this morning. So first of all, where does temptation come from? You might have different answers to that. Temptation comes from a bar of chocolate. Temptation comes from spending too much money. Temptation comes from this, that, and the other. But when we boil it down, the Bible's very clear that temptation comes from the tempter. In other words, there's a personal force of evil in this universe that is diametrically opposed to God and to his principles and standards in this world. Not some silly little creature with a tail and pitchfork, but a personal force of evil who wants to destroy your faith in Christ. Authentic Christianity, which is based on the Bible, is supernatural. It deals with spiritual issues in the spiritual realms. Now, that does not mean that as Christians we have to believe every wacky idea and silly superstition that goes around. I hope you're not one of those Christians who has a rabbit foot in your pocket, or when they say, touch wood, you look for some bit of wood. We may be supernatural Christians, but that doesn't mean we have to be superstitious. It also doesn't mean that when we see something that's gone wrong in the world, we have to immediately super ideas that we have the devil behind everything that is wrong. We don't need an exorcism after every illness, car accident, or crime. And sadly, in many church communities, even in our country, there's been terrible forms of abuse when superstition has gone rife and when people have seen a devil behind every small thing in our lives. Many of us in this country will never come across any form of evil spirit or possession, and we should be glad for that. I once had the privilege of speaking to a Christian psychiatrist who worked in Glasgow Royal Infirmary, and he said in his whole career he may have come across some sort of possession maybe two or three times in his entire career. Now, whether that's right or wrong, I don't know. But we've got to have a balanced view of what happens in life and believe there are some spiritual forces of evil who are against us. Now, our deceiver, Satan, is a powerful enemy. You all know these words from Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. Now you might be saying to yourself, but we're much more sophisticated. We're much developed now, 2,000 years later than when the Bible was first written. And that is true. But we still have to believe in a spiritual force of evil, and we have to believe in sin and temptation. If that is not true, then we don't really need a Savior. And if we don't need a Savior, then Jesus didn't need to come, and our whole faith just falls to the ground. Do we still believe that we have to face up to temptation and evil forces around us? According to the New Testament, Satan is a ruthless, merciless, and untiring enemy. He will probe for our weaknesses. He will exploit flaws and sow division. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." Think of a fisherman you see often around the banks of rivers in this area. They have different lures and different hooks for different fish. A few weeks ago, I was walking by the riverside pub. I didn't go in. I was walking by the riverside pub, and this guy caught a huge pike. Now, I might exaggerate not being a fisherman, but it was honestly this size. It's huge. It's maybe 2 to 3 feet long. It was huge. Caught right outside as people were having a drink at the riverside pub. It was massive. And then we asked the different sort of things that he used to catch pike. And apparently there's even called a lechlead lure, can you believe it? It's a bright green thing with boggly eyes, and it's really good for catching trout. There is such a thing as a lechlead lure. Different hooks for different fish. And you this morning will be completely unique and individual. You will have temptations that are not exactly the same as anyone else here. And you know where the devil would love to tempt you and lead you astray. It may even be different from when you were younger. It may be different in different circumstances and situations. But you know where you are tempted and where you are likely to fall. Jesus himself reminds us that the evil one is the father of lies, and he would love to destroy our faith. And therefore, temptations are often presented to us as no big deal. Everyone else is doing it. No one's going to get hurt. Don't be so narrow-minded. Back in the Garden of Eden, Satan's ploy was, did God really say? And that temptation is still being used today. Did God really say that there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus? Yes, he did. Did God really say? In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he reminds us that Satan can often disguise himself as an angel of light. Can come across as very suave, sophisticated, educated, even very religious. And yet temptations can destroy our faith. The subtle, sneaky attacks are often just as effective as the bold, spectacular assaults. Maybe a website that tempts us to delve a little bit deeper. A conversation that just gets out of hand. A chance meeting that leads us astray. Start small and escalates. Something might start off as a bit of a curiosity, then a little white lie, and then on to something more dangerous before disaster overwhelms us. We need to be on our guard today, as Christians, of anything that can want us to renounce our Saviour and our salvation. But we also need to be encouraged this morning, for our enemy is a defeated enemy. Jesus' death and resurrection was the decisive defeat of sin and death and evil in our world. When Paul was speaking to the Colossians, he says this: having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumph over them by the cross. You see, when we think of the cross, we think of terrible, degrading pain and suffering. And that's true. But the cross is also the place where Jesus defeated sin and death forever. And when he rose again, that was God's stamp of approval that sin and death is defeated. He is constrained and limited by God. There's a very strange scene at the beginning of the Old Testament book of Job. Satan actually has to come before the throne room of God and ask for permission to test and sift Job. Satan is saying, well, Job is only faithful because he's healthy and he's wealthy. Strip all that away and he will fall flat on the ground. And the book of Job is really how that story unravels. Everything is stripped away from Job. Wife, family, friends, health, everything. And does he stand at the end? Yes, he does. So Satan is always constrained and limited. And in the book of Revelation, in very apocalyptic language, we see how ultimately sin and death is got rid of. So we need to put on our armor of God and to take our stand. Again, Paul the Apostle reminds us, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We don't hold up our hands and admit defeat. We take our stand. We struggle. We contend. James the Apostle tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do we believe that? If we resist the evil one, he will flee from us, because we have the spiritual armor of God that God has given us. And let me ask you this morning, are you still contending for the faith? Are you still in that spiritual struggle? Or maybe, if we're honest, we've let things slip. The things we used to resist and fight against are now commonplace in our lives. And we just shrug our shoulders and accept, that's just the way it is. I'm not perfect. Well, friends, this morning is a new day. God is calling us all to active service, to fight for his name and for his kingdom. And he's placed the Holy Spirit within us to equip us to take our place with the saints. So temptation comes from the tempter. Satan is also a defeated enemy, but also we're all in this together. The Apostle Paul loves this image of soldiers fighting together. And the Apostle Paul's mind, he thinks about the armor and warfare the Roman soldiers went through. The Romans were so effective because they were disciplined in their defense. They would get their large rectangular shields, they would put them together in formation at the front, and then overlocked above them, into a formation called the testudo, or the tortoise formation. And I think that's a wonderful picture, if you like, of Christians coming together in the local church, locking shields together, and going forward in faith. For we cannot do this by ourselves. And it's one of the great joys of being part of a local church, of being accountable maybe in a prayer triplet, in a small group, we lock our shields together and we contend for Christ and the gospel. Because let's not forget, the Lord's Prayer is a community prayer. It's for all of us. Our Father who art in heaven, not just my Father, but our Father, give us today our daily bread. We're praying this all together. But I suppose if we're honest, and if I'm honest this morning, we sometimes feel weak, we feel ill-equipped and unsure how to tackle things we find so hard to resist. But do you have the strength to share it with others? To get alongside another Christian, to share your troubles and burdens, and to say, can we go through this together? We are all capable of falling, even after a great victory, even after scaling great heights of faith and obedience. If you have your Bibles open, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, and we just see this example of Peter. So it's Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus has asked Peter, who do you say that I am? So Simon Peter answered, verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. It's a wonderful demonstration, a confession of faith. But then if we go on to verse 22. After that wonderful height of confessing who Jesus is, then Peter falls. Verse 22, Jesus is beginning to talk about going to Jerusalem and going to the cross. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. But he, that's Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. And that's the pattern we often see in ourselves, don't we? We have a wonderful spiritual high. We get it right. We confess Christ. We work for him. And then a few moments later, we fall flat on our face and we get it wrong. The apostles were like that. We're often like that. We have to be prepared to take our stand. And I wonder this morning as we finish, do we get a sense of the real urgency in these lines, in this prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples? We have evil forces ranged against us, but it's not by trying harder that we can make a difference and fix the problem. Our best action is to fall on our knees before God and say, I am completely incapable of working for you. I am completely incapable of fighting the good fight without your help and your strength. It flies in the face of our culture of self-reliance and looking after ourselves. The gospel cuts us down to size and reminds us we need Christ for our help and strength. We pray these lines, these very familiar words, because we desperately need God to work for us in all his power and glory. So as we pray to God, as we pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, we encourage one another to be holy and to take our stand before God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.